Thank you. And then as you had a sneak preview, tonight we're talking about Jesus. You're in church after all. That's what we kind of talk about every Sunday, if it comes down to the plain truth. And obviously, when we look at Jesus, we can continue for an eternity speaking about who He is and what He's done. And so tonight, I'm going to go through quite a lot of facts taken from the Bible. If you want to know who Jesus is, you've got to go and look at the Word of God, which is Jesus. You've got to look at the Jesus in print, the Bible. And so we're going to look at a lot of facts, and we're going to look at a lot of scriptures. So I'm going to go very quickly to it. Just shake your neighbor and tell him, are you ready? Or ask him rather. Amen. I just want to pray for us. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, that we can just be here tonight, Lord, that we could just experience you just now, Lord, in such a special way during the worship, Lord. And you know, we thank you, Lord, for what you're busy doing in our midst, Lord, that you're continuously at work in our lives. And we just give you honor and glory for that, Lord God. We can't take, Lord, any credit or glory for where we are right now, Lord. The fact that we know you, Lord, it's all by your grace, Lord. It's all by what you did for us at the cross, Lord Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we invite you, we welcome you here tonight. Come and be the Spirit of truth. Come and reveal Christ to us more and more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I just want to read a two-paragraph quote of James Stewart. He's a prominent Scottish theologian. Speaking about Jesus, he says, he was the meekest and lowliest of all the sons of men, yet he spoke of coming on the clouds of heaven with the glory of God. He was so austere that evil spirits and demons cried out in terror at his coming, yet he was so genial and winsome and approachable that the children loved to play with him, and the little ones nestled in his arms. His presence at the innocent gaiety of a village wedding was like the presence of sunshine. No one was half so compassionate to sinners, yet no one ever spoke such red-hot, scorching words about sin. A bruised reed he would not break. His whole life was love. Yet on one occasion he demanded of the Pharisees how they ever expected to escape the damnation of hell. He was a dreamer of dreams and a seer of visions. Yet for sheer stark realism, he has all of our stark realists soundly beaten. He was a servant of all, washing the disciples' feet, yet masterfully he strode into the temple, and the hucksters and money changers fell over one another to get away from the mad rush and the fire they saw in his blazing eyes. He saved others, yet at the last himself he did not save. There is nothing in history like the union of contrast which confronts us in the Gospels. The mystery of Jesus is the mystery of divine personality. How powerful. Why is what we believe about Jesus important? We as Christians don't only believe in Jesus, we don't only follow Jesus, but we worship Him as God. This defines our Christianity. Our belief, our worship of, and our relationship with Jesus Christ really is what makes us Christians. We need to make sure that we are looking at the real Jesus, that we are not falling for the counterfeit. The Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 to 4, that there are different Gospels, different Jesus being preached out there. We've got to make sure we know the truth about who Jesus really is. 2 Corinthians 11 then, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Corinthians, in a book of correction from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, he continues, for if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. We got to understand that we have this vulnerability to getting it wrong when it comes to understanding who Jesus really is. That's why we need to always look to Jesus. We need to spend time in His Word to come to know the author and the finisher of our faith. Was Jesus just a great moral teacher? Was He something more than that? Some people believe He was just a great teacher. Others think He was a prophet. Others think He was a liar or even a madman. Millions hail Him as Savior and Lord. Whatever people say about Him, no one can deny that Jesus Christ stands at the very center of our humanity. Why is it when we mention the name of Jesus in conversation, it withdraws so much controversy and criticism and response more than any other name that you can throw into a conversation. Jesus, because the truth about who Jesus is demands a response. It demands people to respond, to surrender control of their lives. And our nature, our human nature, is contrary to that. We want to be in control. That's why when you mention the name of Jesus, it causes people to shudder. It causes people to become aggressive. We need to look at who Jesus is. Ultimately, there is absolute truth. There is only one truth. That's the definition of truth. We need to go and look at Jesus. Biblical record of his life shows that Jesus was born to a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He taught throughout Palestine for a period of about 3 years. He was crucified and then rose from the dead. The Bible claims that more than 500 people saw Jesus alive after the crucifixion, after he rose from the dead. The miracles that he performed, his life on earth, his death and his resurrection, his ascent to heaven, all testify of the fact that Jesus was no ordinary leader. He was no ordinary person. Hundreds of years before Jesus' birth, we read in the Old Testament of all these prophecies concerning the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. More than 300 such prophecies written by many writers over a period of 1,500 years. By his own account, Jesus claimed that he had the power to forgive sin, to cast out demons, to determine people's eternal destinies. He declared himself that he was God. The purpose of tonight, the Lord just laid on my heart just to preach Jesus tonight. Just to preach Jesus. And I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will come and give us this revelation that will build our faith in who God is. And that he indeed will fulfill the promises that he has made to us. It's in fact the resurrection of Jesus that makes Christianity unique from the other religions, the big religions that we see out there, Islam and Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Shintoism, these isms, okay, these other big religions. His resurrection is what makes it unique. If the resurrection indeed is true, as we're going to also have a look later in that it is, we can do nothing else but to accept that Jesus Christ, he is Savior, he is Lord, and that we can receive then his gift of love and forgiveness. Throughout centuries, great scholars have investigated the resurrection of Jesus, and as they compile the proof and the evidences, so many of them turn to Jesus Christ because they realize that there's no way that they can dispute that fact. And this is the question that we all have to ask ourselves when we start doubting, or if we're not sure if we're serving him in the first place, if we have not really received him as Lord and Savior. We have to ask ourselves, who is Jesus of Nazareth to us? And I'll ask you tonight, and by the end of this evening, I'm going to ask you again, who is Jesus of Nazareth to you? Just like Jesus asked his disciples, when he asked them, who do men say I am? And then when he asked them, but who do you say that I am? You need to answer that question for yourself. Because your life on this earth and all of eternity is dependent on your answer to that question. As Romans 10 verse 9 says that we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, then only we'll be saved. Who do you say that Jesus is? As I mentioned, all these prophecies that we read about in the Old Testament, long before Jesus was born. Old Testament was finished written 450 years before the birth of Jesus. And we've got more than 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. And they were fulfilled through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Someone who's very clever worked out the chances of one person fulfilling 8 of those prophecies. Just 8 of the over 300. That is a chance of 1 in 100 million billion, that's 17 zeros behind a 1. Okay, just 8 of you. Let's take it up a notch. You think you can handle that? Okay, for one person to fulfill 48, okay, of these prophecies, more than 300 prophecies, the number becomes a staggering 1 to the, how do you say it? to the 10 to the power of 157. 157 zeros after a 1. That's your chance. 1 in whatever number that is. Okay. So, if you add the other 250-odd prophecies to that, then you can agree that Jesus Christ is the only person in time and history that could have fulfilled those prophecies, even as he did in that particular sequence. I'm just going to run through just a lot of prophecies. I just want to share with you tonight. Maybe you hear some things that you didn't know before. Maybe it just gets confirmed and you just enjoy listening to that. I'm just going to run through a whole bunch of prophecies and then we're going to continue. I'm not going to go and read the scriptures. We'll be here all night. Just to highlight a few of the significant ones that paint a trail of Jesus' life. Okay, firstly, first prophecy that he was a descendant of Abraham. There you see on your left where the prophecy is written and its fulfillment on the right. So I'm just going to read that he was a descendant of Isaac, a descendant of Jacob. So this was all prophesied of Jesus, that he will descend from the tribe of Judah, that the birthplace will be in Bethlehem, that he will be born of a virgin, that infants will be slaughtered around his birth, after his birth, that he will escape into Egypt as a child, that he will minister in Galilee and along the Jordan River, that he will be rejected by the Jewish people, that he would have a character of wisdom and understanding, that he will enter triumphantly into Jerusalem on a young donkey, that the time of his entry was prophesied to the very day. Historians have actually calculated that prophecy, and it's to the day that it was prophesied, that he would be betrayed by a close friend, Judas, of course, that he'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver, that the money would then be returned and used to buy a potter's field, that he would be silent when he was accused during his trial, that he will suffer for others, that he would be crucified with sinners, that his hands and feet would be pierced, that he would be mocked and insulted by the people, that he would be given gall and vinegar to drink, that his side would be pierced with a spear, that soldiers would cast lots for his clothing, that not a bone of his body will be broken. Stay with me. And that he will be buried in a rich man's tomb, that he would be resurrected after his death, and that he would ascend into heaven. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. As it is written, it is all true. So what did Jesus say about himself? In his famous book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis made this statement. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or this is what C.S. Lewis wrote, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. Amen. Jesus could therefore only have been one of four things, if you want to simplify it. Either a legend, a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. One of those four. There's zero fifth option, or none of the above, or anything like that. Zero. Okay. This is not monkey puzzle stuff. Let's look at legend. There's so much historical and archaeological evidence to support Jesus' existence that every reputable historian agrees that he wasn't just a legend, he wasn't just a myth, that he really existed. If he were a liar, let's look at that fact. If he were a liar, why would he die for his claim when he could easily have avoided such a cruel death with a few choice words? And if he were a lunatic, how did he engage in intelligent debates with his opponents or handle the stress of his betrayal and crucifixion while continuing to show a deep love for his antagonists? He was no lunatic. He was Lord and God. The evidence clearly supports this claim. Let's look at some of the claims that Jesus made about himself. We're going to look at 8 claims and look at some examples in Scripture. Firstly, Jesus claimed to live a sinless life. He could look at a crowd of angry people who were opposed to him, and he could tell them in their face, "Can you point to anything wrong in my life?" And the best of all is they couldn't. They couldn't say one word against him. John 8, verse 46 to 47. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not is that you do not belong to God. Jesus claimed, secondly, to be the only way to God. Not just a way, the only way to God. And he didn't just claim to teach the way to God. He wasn't there to teach the way. He said that he was the way to God. Nobody has ever made claims like that before and backed them up. Jesus did, however. He says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No other world religious leader made claims such as that. If you look at Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, no one made that claim. Thirdly, he claimed to have shared the glory of God in heaven. John 17, verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And there's obviously for each of these claims, there's a number of substantiating scriptures that got some alsos there, if you want to jot those down. Now, this claim to have shared God's glory, this is frequently distorted by Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. Fourthly, he claimed to be able to forgive sins. This really aggravated the Jewish leaders of the time because they figured that sin is against God and therefore God is the only one who can forgive sin. And who is this man here? Jesus said in Luke 7, verse 48 to 49, your sins are forgiven. He spoke to a woman, and the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Fifth point, Jesus claimed to be a heavenly king. John 18, verse 36 to 37, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Jesus is king. Sixth point, Jesus claimed to be able to give everlasting life. He didn't just tell people how they can find everlasting life or how to deepen their life or spiritual experience. He actually claimed to give life himself. We read that in John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus is the only one who comes to give you life. Seventh point, he claimed that he would die and that he would come back to life. In Luke 18, verse 31 to 33, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up into Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Now, eighth point, he claimed that he would return again to judge the world. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 32. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. Jesus clearly claimed that he was God and Messiah. How then did Jesus impact the world? Nobody has changed the world like Jesus has changed the world. No one. Throughout history, Jesus has influenced people in an unsurpassed way. No other great leader has inspired as many positive changes in the lives of his followers. People who encounter the risen Christ are completely transformed. Their outlook on life is altered forever. Staying true to their faith, they don't hesitate to face hardship, persecution, or even death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Many devote their lives to serving him, minimizing their own desires in order to meet the needs of others. In the first century, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his disciples were devastated. They had forsaken him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They denied his his lordship and following him, being part of his disciples. But then, after his resurrection, after he revealed himself to them once more, their whole attitude, their whole lives changed. And now, all of a sudden, they were prepared to lay their lives down for this one that was called Jesus. They were tortured, many of them killed, because of their faith and their proclamation of Jesus as Lord. Skeptics and enemies were also transformed. Even the brother of Jesus, James, who was part of the disciples, who didn't think that much about Jesus during his life, was transformed after his resurrection and became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, where the death and resurrection happened. He was martyred there also in 62 AD. Saul of Tarsus, who was persecuting the early church, and he was even present when and part of the executions on his way to Damascus, as we know, encountered Jesus Christ, and his life was instantly changed. And he became Paul, the one who took the message out of Israel and helped to establish the church as we know it. The historian Philip Schaff described the overwhelming influence which Jesus had on the subsequent history and culture of the world. Philip Schaff said, "This Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of schools, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times." Jesus is unparalleled in this world. In modern day Christianity, the power of Jesus Christ knows no limits or bounds. Skeptics in our modern day have turned to Christ in their masses. Example, C.S. Lewis, very well known professor at Oxford University, an agnostic, didn't believe in the deity of Christ for years. But then he too, in intellectual honesty, submitted to Jesus as God and Savior after studying the overwhelming evidence of the life of Jesus and his evidence for his deity. Over the years, he then wrote many books to uphold his ideals of Christianity, including Mere Christianity and the Screwtape Letters. Many other men and women have dedicated their lives to Christ, spreading the Christian message, even braving torture and death. Not only does our faith in Christ compel us to remain a witness for Jesus Christ despite persecution, but it also inspires us and compels us to do good works to the poor and the sick. Example of Mother Teresa. She did outstanding work for the Lord in his service. She said of her work that her work is only an expression of her love for God. Also, Salvation Army, William and Catherine Booth, who established the Salvation Army, and they always had the slogan, which I really like, is heart to God and hand to man. And they believed that ministering to the poor was like ministering to Christ himself. Now let's look at some of the miracles, or some of the kind of miracles that Jesus performed, since he claimed to be equal with God. Now many people have claimed to be God, but there's only one man in history who demonstrated that with supernatural power. This power that Jesus displayed, it shook the foundations of Israel. He healed the lame and blind. He controlled the movement of fish, calmed the storms, even raised the dead. Let's have a look at, I'm just going to run through a lot of the miracles there. Changed water to wine, cured the centurion's servant, healed the paralytic at the pool, reverses the drought of fish, healed the demonized in the synagogue at Capernaum, healed Peter's sick mother-in-law and many other sick people, healed the leper, the paralytic, raised the widow's son back to life, healed the blind and the mute demoniac, calmed the storm, healed the demonized man at Gerasa, heals the woman who touched him, he raised Jairus' dead daughter back to life, feed the crowd of 5,000, walked on the lake and stilled the storm, healed the Canaanite woman's daughter, heals deaf and mute man, feeds 4,000, heals the man born blind, heals the blind, mute, and demonized son in Perea, heals 10 lepers, raises Lazarus from the dead, heals women of the illness, cursed the fig tree and it withered. Then he himself was resurrected from the dead, and finally, the miraculous catch of fish when he revealed himself to the disciples there. If we go a bit deeper into the resurrection, which is central to our faith, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we don't have much of a faith to speak about. A large volume of evidence exists to support Jesus' claims of resurrection. In fact, it is said that there's more legal historical evidence, in other words, the kind that's used in courtrooms, to substantiate the resurrection of Jesus than there was for Napoleon's defeat at Waterloo. They say, I wasn't there. Now, let's go and have a look at some of these evidences for the resurrection. This is sort of the last tarry of points that I'm going to make. Jesus himself foretold, firstly, his death and resurrection, and these events came about exactly as he had predicted. We saw the prophecies concerning that as well, and our Jesus also mentioned them to his disciples. This happened as predicted. The event of the resurrection is well documented by numerous reliable historical sources, extra-biblical sources. Historians such as Josephus in 37 to 110 AD, Ignatius in 50 to 115 AD, Justin Martyr 100 to 165 AD, and Tertullian 160 to 220 AD, they were convinced of the authenticity of the resurrection. And their writings validate that of the gospel writers. Then, thirdly, the resurrection has to be the only plausible explanation for the empty grave. Okay. Jesus was buried there in a tomb, in a borrowed tomb of a rich man. And there was this massive boulder rolled in front of the tomb. And there were Roman guards to protect that because they had heard of the claims that he was going to be resurrected. And they wanted to make sure that no one could come and steal Jesus' body so that they could claim that he was alive. They wanted to end this new faith in Jesus as the only way to the Father. So this tomb was guarded. As I said, the Roman guards that were there, the regiment was normally consisted of 16 members, and that would have made it impossible, of course, for the disciples to come and steal the body. Some people claim that Jesus wasn't dead, okay, but we know obviously he was severely beaten and he hung on a cross. He was nailed to a cross for 6 hours, and they even pierced him with a spear to make sure he was dead on the cross, and they first wrapped him up in linen and embalmed him with spices and things. They say it's about 100 pounds of linen and spices that they roll him up in. So seriously, if Jesus wasn't quite dead and he got up there and managed to unwrap himself and try and push away that boulder and get past 16 Roman guards and then appear sort of radiantly to his disciples, you know, this is highly unlikely. Zero chance of that happening. Jesus was dead. Okay, but still, there was nobody in the grave. The Jewish leaders could easily have refuted the claims that he was resurrected from the dead if they could produce a body, but they couldn't. Jesus was raised from the dead by God, and he managed to reveal himself to his people. There were numerous eyewitnesses to the resurrection, our fourth point. After he rose from the dead, he appeared at least 10 times to people that knew him. Over 500 people saw him after he was resurrected from the dead. He ate and spoke with his followers. They touched his resurrected body. He didn't appear as a ghost or anything like that to them. Their experiences were not delusions. We can look at in Luke 24. He says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Fifth pointer, the resurrection is the only reasonable explanation for the beginning of the Christian movement. Christianity began in the very city Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified and resurrected from the dead. The belief in the resurrected Christ had to be authentic for the faith to take root in Jerusalem and to grow to encompass the world. Christian church is now the largest institution that ever existed or that is in existence since the whole history of humanity. Clearly, this would not have been the case if the resurrection was a fabricated story. Jesus is risen. And the sixth point, the resurrection is the only logical explanation for the transformed lives of the disciples. Before his public trial, the disciples of Jesus denied him and they were afraid and they ran away. They didn't expect to see him rising from the dead. Yet after his resurrection and the experience at Pentecost, they turned 180. They were filled with faith. They went and preached Jesus, the resurrected Christ, submitting themselves to torture and death, being martyred for the cause. This courageous behavior doesn't make sense apart from the fact that Jesus, they saw the risen Christ after he was raised from the dead. Now I ask you tonight, in the light of all this evidence, if there was any remote vestige of doubt in you whatsoever, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit that he would reveal truth to you tonight. That when I ask you right now, will you allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction in your life pertaining to sin and righteousness and judgment? What do you say? Who do you say Jesus of Nazareth is? Matthew 16, verse 13 to 17. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Tonight, do you agree with Peter when he replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Do you agree with that? Let's just stand and close our eyes, and I just want to pray for us tonight. Yes, Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the evidence, Lord God, that, Lord, makes it in fact so easy for us to believe, Lord, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, even extra-biblical evidence, Lord, declares that you are risen from the grave, Lord. Lord, how can we deny your existence? How can we deny your power in our lives? When we've seen you move in and through our lives, when we've seen you transform the lives of friends, Lord, of family, Lord God, when we've experienced you with our very own eyes, Lord God, when we've seen you at work, Lord God, we've seen our lives change, Lord, how can we ever begin to doubt your goodness and your love for us, Lord? Holy Spirit of God, I pray, Lord, that you would come and that you would reveal truth to us, unveil our eyes, convict us of the reality, the existence, the life of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, his desire for us to know him and to surrender our lives wholeheartedly to him. Holy Spirit, come and reveal to us there where we are still rebellious and stubborn towards God and the truth. Reveal to us those areas that we're still withholding from the Lord. Those areas where we have not handed over control to God. Those areas where we are still selfish and just doing what we feel is right in our own eyes. Because Lord Jesus, we believe that you are either Lord of all or you're not Lord at all, Lord. You cannot be lukewarm. For you yourself have said, Lord, that you will spit us out. That we be either hot or cold. And I believe, Lord, that you're challenging us here tonight. That we need to make a decision, Lord, to be hot for you, Lord. Burning hot, Lord God. That your desire, Lord, is to come and ignite, Lord God, such a fire within us that can never be quenched, Lord. So we ask you, Spirit of God, fall on us, Lord. Even as you prophesied in Joel 2, Lord, let your Spirit be poured out on all flesh in this place, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, come and reveal Christ to us tonight. When we consider Jesus, there can be only one response. He has said in His Word, he who desires to come with me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Lord Jesus, you require an exchange from us. There's a transaction that needs to happen here tonight, and I believe there's many that need to make it, Lord. That we would lay down our own lives, for you say, if you desire to have life, you need to lose yours first. Lord Jesus, you bought us at a price, Lord, not with silver or gold, but by your precious blood, Lord. We belong to you, Lord. We belong to you, Lord. How is it that if our King could die for us, how is it that we can withhold our whole life from Him? Lord Jesus, you are no mere legend or myth. You are no liar, Jesus. You are no lunatic, Lord. You are who you said you are. The Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. And you are now the risen Christ, the Ascended One, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Loving us, making intercession for us. Having made a way for us, that doesn't matter what comes against us in this life. You made a way for us to have life in abundance. To have eternal life, Lord. How can we reject that offer, Lord? How can we reject that gift? How can we not surrender all to you, Lord? In Jesus' name. Just keep your eyes open.